Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Though God's creation is glorious, the one that created it all is the only one that is worthy of worship. Since we can only see the creation, sometimes we get sidetracked on that rather than worshiping the Creator. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola exhorts us to keep our focus on the Creator as he completes his second of four messages on this chapter of Scripture.
Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Why? To redeem fallen man from the debt of sin. That we, by grace, through faith in him, might have fellowship with the living God. John would write in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that you might be bummed out the rest of your life. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy is in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because everything and anything that is temporal eventually will disappear. Only that which is eternal will last forever. Number five, God is revered. And revered speaks of something that is profound. It speaks of adoring awe and honor. Above him stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. No one knows exactly what these strange six-winged creatures with feet and eyes and intelligence are. They never really reappear again in the Bible, at least not in the name seraphim. But this much we do know. They're not like those little creatures. Those are like babies with fat cheeks and harps that you read about in heaven. These are magnificent creatures of God. And according to verse 4, when one of them speaks, the foundations of the temple shake. And the point of it is this. Not even these holy seraphims can look upon the Lord. Nor do they feel worthy even to leave their feet exposed in his presence. As great and as good as they are, untainted by human sin, they revere their Maker with great humility. These great creatures, when in the presence of God, are humbled. Throughout Scripture, whenever an angel appears on the scene, an angel terrifies a man with his brilliance and power. But these very same creatures, when in the presence of God, are terrified by his brilliance and power. That's how holy and separate our God is. I'm reminded of how in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Reverence. It's not a word that we hear of much today. I do believe that there is something to be said for being laid back and being who we are. But beloved, let us not get so laid back that we lose reverence for the Lord or for the things of the Lord. I've heard people get so laid back that they talk is about Jesus. Hey, Jesus is my bro. He's not my bro. Okay? He is my brother. But he is much more than that. He is my God. He is my King. There needs to be a restoration of biblical reverence within the people of God. And part of the problem is, and I know it's strange, God doesn't dwell in a building. But when the people of God, especially to try to get contemporary, moved from what we call church buildings, and again, we know that God doesn't dwell in a church building, moved into malls. It's almost like we began to market God. There used to be a time when there was a recognition of sacredness that we've lost. And I do believe that If you meet in a mall, if you meet in a storefront, or if you meet in a church building like ours, the important thing is that we maintain that reverence for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. For when two or three are gathered together, He is there. This is to be a sacred place because God is here as we are gathered. He doesn't live here. It's not like the brothers in leadership that are responsible for locking up the building, lock the door and say, "Bye, God, see you tomorrow." But the Bible says in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 30, that the Israelites were to reverence His sanctuary, not worship it, but there was supposed to be reverence. This is supposed to be a place where God is revered in everything that we do. Psalm 89, verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the vineyard and how the Lord sent many, many laborers to the vineyard, prophets, and they beat one and they stoned one. And then He says, having one son well beloved, He sent him unto them last, saying, "They will reverence my son." Jesus Christ is to be revered, beloved. Yes, He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yes, I can call Him tonight Abba, but He is to be revered in my heart, in my thoughts, in our homes, in this place, in everything that we do. There is to be a touch of reverence. Whether it be passing out bulletins, leading worship, ministering to the children, parking cars, teaching a Bible study, there is to be that ingredient of reverence for the Lord. Because it's for Him and unto Him that we are doing whatever we do. He is to be revered. One of my prayers is, Lord, that You would breathe reverence into the Koinonia Fellowship family. That You would breathe reverence into the body of Christ. Not that we would lose that closeness and that intimacy with You, but we need to capture that reverence for who You are. We need to see our rightful place before the throne. We are the redeemed of the Lord. But He is to be revered in our hearts. Number six. Two more. God is holy. One said to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, the limitation of human language to describe God eventually falls short. You ever find yourself getting to that place? You just fall short. Even tongues falls short. You run out of words to describe the greatness of our God. And holiness is such a word. It really carries us to the brink of the human language. Because in one sense, God is holy in a way that you can't even describe Him. I'm stuttering even thinking, how am I going to describe this holiness? It's so different from us. We've never seen this degree of holiness. We've never come into that direct contact with this degree of holiness. One day we will. Every one of these attributes, we're seen through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to step into the fullness of these attributes face to face. God has many attributes. He is love. Thank God for that. He is light. He is good. He is long-suffering. He is kind. But His most basic and outstanding attribute is that He is holy. That's the most predominant attribute of God, whether it be Isaiah 6, whether it be Revelation chapter 4. Whenever there are those around the one who sits upon the throne, the affirmation is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when people behold His holiness, they just start to worship. It's an inevitable response to seeing the holiness of God. Now, the root meaning of holy means to cut or to separate. A holy thing is cut off from, separated from common or secular use. Earthly things and persons are holy in that they are distinct from the world and devoted to God. That's why the Bible talks about holy ground, holy assemblies, holy Sabbaths, a holy nation, holy garments, a holy city, holy promises, holy men and women. Holy promises, holy scriptures, holy hands, a holy kiss, and a holy faith. Almost anything can become holy if it is separated from the common and devoted to God. But what's God separated from to be called holy? You see, that's where the parallel ends. Because God in his essential nature is that he is holy. He is separate. From what can you separate God to make him holy? And therein is the difference. There is an infinite qualitative difference between the creator and the creature. That's one of the many errors of Mormonism, the teaching that man can become God. The created can never become the creator. Never. The eternal creator is qualitatively different than us. He is unlike us in degree and in nature. This is tough to put into words, but God is one of a kind. And in that sense, he is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside thee." Isaiah 40 verse 25 says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. Hosea 11:9 says, "I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst." And at the end of the day, beloved, by definition and by nature, God is holy in that he is God and not man. He's incomparable. And his holiness determines all that he is and all that he does. His holiness is what he is as God. And no one else is or ever will be. There's an awesome passage in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." That's good wisdom. A true revelation of the holiness of God will leave us silent. And you know, sometimes it's when I stop talking that the Lord can start talking. Not that he isn't trying to get through to me, but I'm so busy helping God out. I mean, he's trying to figure out your life. So I figure, God, I'm going to lighten your load a little bit. I'll just tell you what to do in my life. This is how you should do this and this and this and this. And I'll help you. He doesn't need my help. And I found that when I'm silent, I'm more in tune with him. And one of the beautiful things about being silent before the Lord is that when he begins to speak, I realize that what he has to say to me is far more important than what I have to say to him. He's holy in everything that he does. Nothing that God does is unholy. He's holy in thought. He's holy in his attitudes. He's holy in his motives, in everything that he does. Lastly, number 7, if you're taking notes, God is glorious. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And actually, the glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. God's glory is the manifestation of all that he is. When you speak about the glory of God, you and I are speaking about all that he is. Everything that we've said tonight and much, 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 much more. When the seraphim say the whole earth is full of his glory, it's because from the heights of heaven, you can see to the end of the world. The whole world, the whole earth is full of your glory. Tonight, that's the heavenly perspective. They look at what's going on planet Earth. And we see all of the horrible news. We see what's going on in Haiti, the horrible things in Haiti. We just see what's going on with the world's economy. We see all of the horrible things. The seraphims look at the Lord, the one who sits upon the throne, and say, "Holy, holy, holy, the whole earth is filled with his glory." God, your glory is all over that planet. You see, from down here, the view of the glory of God is limited, isn't it? So limited. Because of what? Because of this stuff. Because of stuff. Because of things. Our view of God is so dim. That's why he gives us his word, to lift us above our circumstances, above the things that we're going through, to see him high and lifted up. God is glorious. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" I love that. Glorious in holiness. His holiness is glorious, and he's glorious in his holiness. And again, you can just see how all of these attributes come together to describe our gracious God. In Psalm 111, verse 3, we read, "His work is honorable and glorious." Right now, beloved, as a child of God, God is doing glorious things in your life. And I see your eyes shift. You go, "Oh, really, huh?" You see, because we don't see the big picture. We don't have the heavenly blueprint. But the potter is doing a glorious work in you and in me right now. He weaves circumstances. He weaves events methodically, lovingly, in a holy way for his purposes, for our good and for his glory. He's glorious. He's glorious. Notice some of the things in the New Testament that are called glorious. Colossians 1:11 says that we are strengthened. The prayer of Paul for the Colossians was that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. His power is glorious. Paul prayed, and we need to be praying, that God would strengthen us with his might according to his glorious power. Notice for what? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Those are two things that normally bum us out. We don't like being patient. Patience has to deal with timing, and long-suffering has to deal with people that are difficult to get along with. And so the prayer of God through Paul is that we might be given his glorious power to be patient and to be long-suffering with joy. With joy. Oh God, your timing is great. You and I prayed, Lord, make me more like you. So you get transferred in the plant to a department where the most rowdy, fleshly, carnal individual in the whole plant is now right next to you 8 hours a day. There's your opportunity to show long suffering with joy. So get rid of that bazooka that you were going to bring into work tomorrow. Isn't it amazing? We need God's glorious power to be patient and to deal with one another. Another thing that is glorious, Titus 1:11 or 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious gospel. A glorious gospel that can be proclaimed anywhere and to every creature. For therein is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And then in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 13, Titus writes that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for that blessed hope tonight, beloved? Keep looking. Jesus said, when he spoke of the last days, watch. Be on alert. Be watchful. Now, let me kind of like bring this all to a conclusion tonight. It's interesting that in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41, we read that what Isaiah saw was the glory of Jesus Christ. What Isaiah saw, John tells us, was the glory of Jesus Christ, who Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is the very image of the invisible God. And you and I have this amazing promise in the book of Jeremiah, beloved. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek. That word seek literally means in the Hebrew, go hard after me with all your heart. In other words, God says that if you are serious about knowing me, I'm not hard to find. You just seek me. As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. Is that descriptive of you and me tonight? Is that a description of our faith? Are we seeking the Lord like a deer that is panting for cold water when it's thirsty? Are we saying tonight as a church family, the Lord is my portion forever? Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I on earth beside you? Oh, I love that passage of scripture in the book of Lamentations where it says in chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, a lot of the things that we spoke of tonight, terminology-wise, are really, really words that are unable to properly identified the greatness of our God. But let us remember that the knowledge of God is not something that is meant to be simply theological or intellectual or fact-finding. It is to be personal and practical. Knowing all of these things means nothing. Absolutely nothing. They're just definitions unless we have this knowledge of God in our heart. Sometimes I'm asked the question, as you are asked, I'm sure, what does God look like? Well, Jesus said this, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. When you read the Gospels, you get a collective description of what the Father in heaven is like. When you see Jesus doing miracles, you see the Father doing miracles. When you see Jesus ministering to people that are broken and hurting, you see the Father. When you see Jesus looking at the multitudes and being moved with compassion, you see the Father. That's our God. And Jesus says, I will anoint you with the Spirit that you might be a witness for me. And the greatest expression of godly character is when you and I, by the Spirit of God, are transformed into the likeness of Christ, day by day, week by week. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's heart, the Father's nature, and the Father's will. Two things I want to leave with you tonight. The only appropriate responses to the revelation of the living God are, as we saw this morning, one, worship. Worship. We have been created and redeemed to worship the living God. And every time you and I, whether it's in a car, whether it's in the locker room, whether it's in the quietness of your home, or whether it's here tonight with our brothers and sisters, every time you and I lift our hearts to the Lord in worship, we are doing exactly what we were created to do. Worship Him. Secondly, the only appropriate response to the revelation of the living God is not only worship, but obedience and surrender to His will. Revelation 4 ends, for thy pleasure they are and were created. You are worthy, O Lord. We've been created for His pleasure. We've been created to adore. We have been created to obey. And when we adore and obey the Lord, we are walking in the eternal purpose of God for man. And this much I can tell you for sure. As imperfect as we ever will be this side of heaven, and will never reach perfection, this much I do know. It is impossible to know the true and living God and ever be the same. It's impossible to know Him and ever be the same. You can't know this God. Really know this God and ever be the same. Your life will be radically changed forever. Bless the Lord, oh
my soul, bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is June 20th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.